Our scripture is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, 27, and I'm reading once again from my own translation. I encourage you to follow along. This is the story of the confession of Jesus as Christ by Peter at Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus and his disciples headed out up north for the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, Jesus questioned the disciples, saying, "What are the people saying? Who do they say I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others, Elijah, and some others, one of the prophets." And then he questioned them further, "What about you? Who do you think I am?" Peter answers, telling him, "You are the Christ." And Jesus scolded them all to tell absolutely no one about him. And he started teaching them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the senior ministers, and the religion professors, and be put to death, and after 3 days to rise again. And he was laying out the whole matter as plain as could be. And so Peter took him aside and started telling him off. But Jesus wheeled around, took one look at his disciples, and he nailed Peter. He really told him off. "Get back in line, Satan. You are not caught up in God's way of thinking, but instead in the ways of men." Then he called the crowd over to him, along with his disciples, and he told them, "If anyone wants to come along after me, then he has to say no to himself, pick up his cross, and keep on following me. Because whoever wants to keep his life safe will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the sake of the gospel, he will save it. Because what is the profit margin? When a man gains the whole world and forfeits his soul. I mean, what in the world could a man give to buy back his soul once again? Because whoever is embarrassed by me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, so also the Son of Man will be embarrassed by him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he used to tell them, "Make no mistake about it. I'm telling you the truth. There are some who are standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. And Father, wherever that police car is headed, we pray that you grant them safety, that you administer grace, that somehow through that difficult situation, you may work a wonder. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the first verse of a rock and roll classic from about 30 years ago. "Hey, Ray. Hey, Sugar. Tell them who we are. We are big rock singers. We've got golden fingers. and we're loved everywhere we go. We sing about beauty and we sing about truth at $10,000 a show. We take all kinds of pills to get all kinds of thrills, but the thrill we've never known is the thrill that'll get you when you get your picture on the cover of Rolling Stone. Rolling Stone, wanna see my picture on the cover? Rolling Stone, wanna buy 5 copies for my mother? Gonna see my smiling face on the cover of Rolling Stone. On the cover of Rolling Stone. Self-promotion is both the means and the end of success in America. Self-promotion is both the way and the goal. Sugar, tell them who we are. Tell them who we are. Tell them who we are. And when they have heard it enough, then they will echo it back to us with applause, by putting our picture on the cover of a magazine, or putting our bodies inside the White House. It's all about selling yourself. Now, imagine today somebody who has a traveling health clinic and a dynamic living seminar taking his show all around upstate Pennsylvania, going to places like Montrose, Towanda, Shamokin, Williamsport, and Altoona. Then imagine this man with his health and dynamic living show driving to Harrisburg and asking his crew about his reputation. And one of them says, "Why, you're just like Governor Rendell." "Oh no, some people are saying you're like the late Governor Casey." "No, you're like one of the senators, John Hines." And then the leader says to them, "Well, what about you guys? What do you think?" And one of his staff says to him, "You're the next president of the United States." Now, come on. Tooling the back roads of upstate Pennsylvania makes you the next president of the United States. Don't you think that's a little bit of a stretch? Who runs for president by being on the road, going to places like Shikshini, Lake Wallen, or Lake Wallenpack? Who does that? I know where you're from, Ruth. I was putting that in there for you. Who does that? Jesus does that. That's what Jesus was doing, because God's ways are not our ways. God's way of thinking is not our way of thinking. The way up is not up. The way up is down. I like that old story about Gary Cooper. I've told it a number of times. Forgive me for all the times I've told it. You probably know it already, but it fits here. I want to tell it again. Gary Cooper, the famous actor, was taking an entourage of his friends into a nice restaurant in Los Angeles, and they didn't recognize him. And they put him at a lousy table in the back of the restaurant, and his entourage was offended that he, of great fame, was so mistreated, and they urged Cooper to tell the management who he is and to get them a better table. And the taciturn actor responded to them, "If you have to tell them who you are, you ain't." Jesus did not believe he had to tell them who he was. Jesus didn't believe he had to tell them who he was because of who he was. The great I am. Jesus was the Son of the Most High God, the anointed King of Israel, the heir of the kingdoms of the world. He is who he is. He doesn't have to prove it to anybody. He is the king. He wasn't just running for office. So, after 2 years of ministry in the outback, in the upstate, Jesus, the human side of Jesus, wants to know if, is any of this getting through? Is anybody getting it? So he asks his disciples. And one of them, Peter, gets it. You are the Messiah. And Jesus responds by saying, bing, 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 bing. Bingo, correct. Now spread the word. Wrong. No, it says in verse 30, then he scolded them to tell absolutely no one about him. The way up is down. Then Jesus explained to the disciples plain as could be, that the way to be exalted as Messiah was through suffering, through rejection, through execution at the hands of the leaders, and then only afterwards through resurrection. The way up is down. The way to the top goes through the bottom. Naturally, the disciples said, hooray, we like that plan. Jesus, you're so smart. Right? No, they disagreed. No, God is a God of blessing. God is a God of prosperity. The good prosper. The merciful get blessed. It says so right here in the Bible, Jesus. You've got it wrong. It's the wicked who get rejected. Don't you realize, Jesus, that the way to success is through success? The way up is up and up and higher ups and promotions and greater victories until you reach the top. I think it's very revealing that it was Peter who felt obligated to break the news to Jesus. Because after all, Peter had had that divine revelation. He had some connections there. He had some spiritual insight. And recognizing that he had this spiritual insight, then he feels, well, I'll break the news to Jesus. I'll help straighten him out. Do you ever feel the need to explain things to God? Do you ever feel the need to try to straighten God out about the way things really are? To help God see things your way? All right, that's what Peter feels he's obliged to do. So he takes Jesus aside and he puts his arm around him and he breaks the news to his friend Jesus. Jesus, you know that I know a thing or two about spiritual matters. In fact, you just recognized that right now. You said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to me, but God who is in heaven. And you recognize that I have this spiritual insight. You're the Messiah. You need to know you're not going to die. You're destined for great things, Jesus. What'd you have for breakfast? You're just a little too hard on yourself today. Maybe it's the weather. And Jesus wheeled around, took one look at his disciples, saw the impact that this was having on them, and he called Peter, Satan! Get back in line, Satan! Wow. When was the last time somebody called you Satan? Whew. My mom called me a lot of things when I was growing up. I don't think I ever quite made it to Satan. I made it to devil, though. You little devil! You and your brother devil! Frank Devil and Bruce Devil! You wait till your father gets home. He's gonna take care of you. He'll give you a licking. You're gonna get the strap! Oh no! Not the strap! So Frank and I, we'd clean up our act and we'd run down the block and we'd meet my dad as he was driving home. We'd wave to him and we'd catch him a block away from the house. Dad, you know, he'd pick up his sons, bringing his sons home from work. And, you know, we would recite the 23rd Psalm to him before he could get home. We'd sing him hymns and we'd pull into the driveway. And my mom would come out and she'd say, Frank, it's your job to slay the children. Get the strap. And my dad would say, oh, not these boys. You see, it was too late. We had already hired my dad as our defense attorney and as our chief character witness. With my mom, that's as bad as it got. I never quite made it to Satan with her. With my sons, it was a different story, maybe a couple of times. Dad, come on! Wash the car? Who are you, Satan? Yeah, we're washing the car today. And, you know, sometimes you make it on the Schuylkill Expressway. You know, it's interesting. People drive past you. You look into their car. You can read their lips. And they say things to you. Sometimes they'll even show you what a nice manicure they've gotten just recently. One finger at a time. But I have to say that in all of the lips I've ever read, I never saw anybody call me. But think about it. Jesus called Peter Satan. Whew. Blew him away. Why, just a few hours before, he was called Rocky. On this rock, I will build my church. According to Matthew, you're Rocky. And then a couple hours later, Jesus says, you're Satan. That'll make you schizophrenic. God says, you're Rocky. No, you're Satan. No, you're Rocky. No, you're Satan. You're Rocky. Satan. Peter was so mixed up, he stopped talking. You read your Bibles. He didn't say another thing till a week later. It's in there. So, why does Jesus call Peter Satan? The last time we saw Satan making a personal appearance before Jesus, he had three things to say to him, three suggestions to make to Jesus. Do you remember what they were? One, turn stones into bread. Two, you know it, say it loud. Jump off the top of the temple. Three, bow down to me. I'll give you all the kingdoms. Okay? What do they mean? One, turn stones into bread because you're hungry. And when you're hungry, you are suffering. You don't have to suffer. Use your powers so you don't have to suffer. Avoid suffering. Two, jump. Hey, sugar, tell them who you are. Show off. Prove yourself. Show up. Don't be ordinary. Don't be taken for granted. Prove to them who you are. Jump. Third, worship Satan. Get the kingdoms. Go for the gold. Win it. Be a success. Take shortcuts. Go for the top. Win at all costs. So, what is Peter telling Jesus about the cross? One, avoid suffering. Two, don't be ordinary. Oh, you're not like that. Show them who you are. Prove yourself. Three, the way up is up. Be the Messiah. Be the King of the world. Go for it. What is the human definition of success? The human definition of success. You don't suffer. You're somebody. Be spectacular. And you win. Think about it. You don't have to suffer. I mean, why be a success? How can you be a success if you don't have a lot of money? And what's the purpose of money? You don't have to suffer. Be spectacular. Get on the cover of the magazine. Be a success. That's the siren song of Satan. But God's way goes through suffering, not avoiding it. God's way goes through humility, not spectacle. God's way goes through service, not winning. So again, Jesus makes it plain. He spells it out to the crowd and to the disciples, verses 34 to 37. Then he called the crowd over to him along with his disciples and told them, if anyone wants to come after me, then he has to say no to himself, pick up his cross. The cross wasn't a decoration. The cross was an instrument of suffering and death and humiliation. Pick it up. Pick up his cross and keep on following me. Because whoever wants to keep his life safe will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, he will save it. Because what is the profit margin when a man gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? I mean, what in the world could a man give to buy his soul back again? Once I saw on the cover of a national news magazine, there was a picture of an exasperated suburbanite, and his question was, why aren't I getting rich? You know, with the market going up and down, there's money to be made in trading. With some luck or foresight, investors have made and are making killings. And more than ever in business, there is a concern for capital gains and profit margins. Gain and profit. Economic terms. Those are exactly the words that Jesus is using here to evaluate life in verse 36 and 37. Because what is the profit margin when a man gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Okay? Consider this profit margin. You get everything. That's nice profit. You get everything. You get the whole Monopoly board. You'll just win it. You get the whole thing. The whole enchilada. But your losses equal your soul. Yourself. You don't have a soul, you are a soul. Your soul is your you-ness, your you. You lose you. Now, you do the math. What's your profit margin? Or look at it this way. Your gain is total. You clean the board. You get everything. Now, how much of that do you have to give up in order to buy back your soul? Answer, all of it and more. So if being you is more valuable than everything in the world, why not spend your life being you? It's who you are. And stop trying to get everything else. Because the more stuff you have, the more you must give away parts of yourself to take care of your stuff. To get the stuff, to keep the stuff, to maintain the stuff, to insure the stuff, to house the stuff, to fix the stuff. The stuff owns us. We don't own the stuff. And the stuff steals our life away as we try to take care of all of the stuff once you get enough of it. So what's the profit margin? Do the math. The less stuff you have, the more there is of you left, your life and your soul. The way up is down. Who inspires every desire for lowliness, humility, and service? If you get an impulse to do something, I was driving with somebody, and this lady pulled out of a gas station right in front of us and was about to take off. Her gas cap was left out, and the little door on the gas tank was on the fender was open, and we're waiting at the stop sign for the traffic to stop. And she's going to pull a right-hand turn, and if that was me, I'd want somebody to close it. So I just jumped out of the car and put the gas cap on, closed the door. And the guy said, "Wow, that's a nice thing to do." Wow, that was really a struggle. That wasn't very hard to do. But the impulse to do that, where does it come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes because you care. Every impulse for lowliness, for humility, and for service comes from the Holy Spirit. But every desire for personal greatness without lowliness comes from Satan. Every desire for fame without humility comes from Satan. Every desire for success without service comes from Satan. Is therefore success the sign of the presence of God? Patient suffering, rather, is the sign of God's transforming power. We do not sufficiently appreciate the cross of Jesus. What did Jesus deserve? The glory of the Father. His was all kingdoms. He was the rightful king of Israel. And what did he get? The most painful, the most humiliating, the most hideous device of death. The injustice is colossal. The injustice is almost infinite. The only thing that is more infinite, it is greater, is the love and mercy and righteousness of God, which wipes out that injustice. The Father not only permitted it, he ordained it and transformed it such that the cross is a glorious symbol worn by bishops and teenaged girls. The cross is the way to the triumph of Easter. There are no alternate routes, no shortcuts, no detours, no back roads, no other way. The way up is down. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when you give us a turn that takes us down, that makes others take us for granted, or even make fun of us, or reject us, keep us from thinking that it's so painful, but an opportunity instead to become like Jesus that we might share his glory. Make us courageous, Father, because you've ordained us to be yourselves and to give glory to you. Help us to take you more seriously and ourselves less. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.